I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 18. And then Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 18. And we're reading this morning at verse number 21. We've been making our way slowly but surely these Sunday mornings through this pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus led before his disciples. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, to err is human, to forgive is divine. That's not strictly true, that adage, as I'll point out. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, and we're reading at verse 21. Then came Peter to him. This is Peter coming to the Lord Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Now, Peter was doing well, because the rabbi said three times. And Peter's going beyond, and he says, if my brother sins against me seven times, I'll forgive him, Lord. But notice what the Lord Jesus said to him, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The Lord Jesus, of course, wasn't thinking about 490 times. He was saying, Peter, your vision of forgiveness is limited. My vision of forgiveness is unlimited. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Then back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 9, please. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Aren't those solemn words? In fact, some have taken them to mean that if you're marked with an unforgiving spirit, your Father will not forgive your sins and you're lost. And some take these words to mean that you can be saved and lost. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Some years ago, a man had a problem with his neighbor. He felt that his neighbor had hurt him, offended him in some way, and he refused to speak to him. For many years, he carried with him this spirit of resentment, this grudge. And the man then became seriously ill, and he was told by his doctor that he hadn't long to live. If he needed to do anything before he died, if he needed to settle anything before he died, now was the time to do it because his days on earth were coming quickly to an end. The dying man called for his pastor. The pastor asked him if everything was right between him and God, and it was. And then the pastor said to him, "Is everything right between you and your fellow man?" And the man looked into the pastor's face and he said, "Well, yes, except for one man." The pastor said, "Well, what's the problem?" "Well," he said, "I haven't spoken to my neighbor in many, many years. He hurt me, and as far as I'm concerned, I wrote him off. I didn't forgive him, and I will not have anything more to do with him." The pastor said, "But surely you don't want to go into eternity. You don't want to go to heaven with that on your mind and heart. You need to make it right with him and ask him for his forgiveness." Well, the neighbor thought about it for a while and finally invited his neighbor across to speak with him. And with trepidation and yet seeking forgiveness, his neighbor came along and pulled up the chair beside the bed, and they chatted a while about the generalities of life. And then the man on the bed said, "You know, I've something against you, and I've had a grudge against you, a resentment for many years. And now the doctor has told me that I don't have much time left on planet Earth. I haven't long to live. And I don't want to go into eternity without things being right with God and right with my fellow man. And I've asked you over today, and I want to ask you your forgiveness." The neighbor said, "I sure will forgive you, and I'm delighted to forgive you." And then the sick man raised himself up on the bed and said this to his neighbor. He said, "Understand one thing. If I get over this illness, it's still on." I wonder, is that the kind of forgiveness that our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in verse 12 when he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? Somehow I don't think so. To err is human, to forgive is divine, and yet that's not strictly true, because humans must forgive. The force of that adage is this, that human pardon must be patterned after God's pardon. It must exhibit in some measure the elements of God's treatment of us. That means to forgive means that we cease from anger against those who have wronged us. It means that we let go. It means that we cease to regard the offense that has been committed against us, that we treat our debtors as if they had not offended us at all. Forgiveness involves a restoration to fellowship. You see, when we pray to the Lord to forgive us our sins, we ask God to treat us in this way. And when he commands us to forgive others, he requires us to deal with others as he himself deals with us. And so when we pray this prayer in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we're making quite a statement. I want us to look at it this way. First of all, I want you to notice here a reality. What is the reality? What is the problem? Sin. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson, and she wanted to ensure that she had made her point to the boys and girls. And so she said to the class, "Can any boy or girl tell me what you have to do before you can obtain forgiveness of sins?" And from the back of the room, a little boy spoke out and said, "Ma'am, you must sin." You see, the focus on this text, on this statement, is on sin and forgiveness. For every time you and I as Christians pray, every time we get down on our knees before the Lord, you and I face a problem. And it's the problem of sin in the life of a believer. It's the problem of sin in our lives. Now, I want to tell you this morning, this problem is real. For though sin does not occupy the place in our hearts that it used to, it is still a force to be reckoned with. Sin is a reality in the life of a Christian believer. You see, you don't suddenly stop sinning when you become a Christian, nor do you lose your sensitivity to sin. In fact, you become more sensitive to it. As a Christian matures, the frequency of his sinning decreases, but his sensitivity to sin increases. Sin remains in us. It cannot be ignored. Indeed, in these verses, we are confronted with the definition of sin. If I were to ask you this morning, what is sin? You would reply in the words of the catechism, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's simply echoing the words of 1 John 3. Sin is the transgression of the Lord. However, we best understand sin by the terms that the Lord Jesus uses in this pattern prayer. Look at verse 12 for a moment. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the parallel passage, Luke represents Christ as saying this, forgive us our sins. And in his gospel, Luke uses a usual word that is used in the New Testament for sin. It carries the idea of missing the mark. It was an archer's word. You shoot the arrow and you fall short of the target. Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how you shoot your arrow, no matter how hard you try to be good, you will never reach the mark. And you say, what's the mark? Well, Christ stated it in the earlier part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 48. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. The mark is perfection. The mark is perfect righteousness. And when you're as righteous, my dear friend, as God, you hit the mark. But if you're not as righteous as God, you don't hit the mark, and we have all missed the mark. We have come short of the standard. This other word that Christ uses here is an interesting word for, in verse 12, he talks about debts. It's the word that carries the idea, the concept of debt. Sin is a debt. You see, you and I have been put here to glorify God, to worship God, to honor God, to serve God, to do obeisance to God, but we don't. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We owe a sin debt to God. We are brought into heaven's court, and we are sued for damages that we can never pay. The only remedy for this sin debt is to declare spiritual bankruptcy and let someone pay the debt. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And so because of the shed blood of Christ, because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, we can pray this prayer and know that it will be answered. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You ever think about the things as a Christian that you owe God? We owe God godly worship. We owe God. We owe it to God to grow into mature Christian people. We owe it to God to walk even as Christ walked. We owe it to God and to the lost to preach the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am debtor. We owe it to God to show the love of Jesus Christ in the home. We owe it to God to show the love of Jesus Christ in the church. My dear friends, have we not to confess this morning that we have failed in so many areas? No wonder we need to come before the Lord and pray and forgive us our debts. But think not only of the definition of sin, think of the domination of sin. You see, sin dominates man's life. It dominates his mind. Man has a mind that's given over to sin, to evil, to lust. Sin dominates our wills. In Jeremiah's prophecy, we read of men who wanted to do evil. Why? Because their will was controlled by sin. Sin dominates our affections. Our affections, our emotions are dominated by sin. John says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Sin dominates my life at times. My mind, my heart, my will, my emotion. Sin brings man under Satan's control. Paul says that we are guided by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Sin brings man under God's wrath. The Bible says that unregenerate people are the children of wrath. They are bullseyes for the guns of God's judgment. My dear friends, our whole life is stained with sin. And though sin no longer reigns within us, sin resides within us. Sin is ever with us. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Sin so easily besets us. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the sin that does so easily beset you. You see, while we're in this world, even as believers, we can never escape the presence of sin, and we're always vulnerable to its attack. This passage not only implies the definition of sin and the domination of sin, but implies the destructiveness of sin. Do you know what happens when a Christian sins? Incidentally, there are those who tell us that we can't, that it's possible to not to sin in this life. They hold to the theory that somehow sin has been eradicated. That a Christian can reach the point where they are perfect, where they are sinless. They mustn't know the Lord's Prayer here. The pattern prayer. For the Lord Jesus assumes that believers will sin. He assumes that Christians need forgiveness. And thus he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. You notice the word and linking this petition with the previous one, both sharing the words this day. We could put it like this day forgive us our debt. Daily repentance is a crucial thing in the life of the Christian. Every day that you get down before the Lord in prayer, and if you're a Christian, you'll have a desire to pray. Every day that you get down before the Lord in prayer, you need to repent of your sin. Do you know what sin does? It ruins our fellowship with the Father. It robs us of life and blessing and power. It hinders our prayers. Was this not the very thing that David feared? That's why he prayed, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I wonder this morning, is there any iniquity that you've made peace with? Is there any sin? Is there any habit? Is there any practice? Is there any grudge that you have regard for? If so, for God to answer your prayer would be really an encouragement for you to sin, and God will never do that. ...of Christ again. And notice a remedy. If sin is the reality, then forgiveness is the remedy. The Lord Jesus instructs us to forgive us our debts. That means that forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available because of the death of Jesus Christ. Now let's clarify forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What does it mean for God to forgive you? Basically, forgiveness is God bypassing your sin. It is God wiping our sin off the record. It is God setting us free from guilt and punishment. The Bible says that God blots sin out. He says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin. God covers sin up. The psalmist says, thou hast covered all their sins. God sinks sin. Micah says, thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And as the old Puritan Thomas Watson points out, the result is that not of a cork which floats to the surface. It's a piece of lead that sinks to the very depths of the sea. God forgets sin. He literally eliminates any remembrance of our sin. Let's pause this morning. My dear friend, isn't it wonderful what God does with our sin? Are you not overwhelmed by the fact of what God has done with your sin? When you think of what the God of heaven has done with your sin, are you not thankful this morning for His forgiveness, which is only obtainable through the atoning work of Jesus Christ? But let's pause. Let's not only clarify forgiveness, let's classify forgiveness. For did you know there are two types of forgiveness? You see, there is positional forgiveness. And that views God as a judge. God looks down and He says, you're guilty. You've broken my law. You deserve to die. You deserve to be punished. But then He says, Christ bore the punishment when He died on the cross. He took your guilt. He paid for your sin. The price is paid. I declare you to be forgiven. I declare you to be forgiven. My dear friends, that is a judicial act. And by that act of positional forgiveness, all of your sins, past, present, future, are completely forgiven. You are completely justified. You say, when did that happen? The moment that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. God placed upon you the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The price for your sin is paid, and God is satisfied. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. No one can lay anything to our charge this morning. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Now here's the question. If a Christian's sins are all forgiven, and God has declared him righteous in Christ, why should he have to pray, forgive us our debt? The answer is by considering the second category of forgiveness. You see, there is not only positional forgiveness, there is parental forgiveness. And that views God not as our judge, but God as our Father. Look at how this pattern prayer begins. Look at verse 9 for a moment. The Lord Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Here we're not dealing with God as the righteous judge. We're dealing with God as the loving Father. Just because, my dear friends, we have been positionally forgiven, it doesn't mean that we will stop sinning. Although our sins have been forgiven, each sin that we commit affects our fellowship with God. The relationship is not affected, but the fellowship can be marred. For example, on this very day, 36 years ago, we were married. Now, I've stuck it well, haven't I? But on the 5th of July, 1973, there was a union formed between Catherine and myself. A union formed, incidentally, that I believe the Bible says only can be broken by death. It's permanent. That's what I believe. But that doesn't mean we don't have our tiffs. You know, we men sometimes are difficult to live with. To live with a man is difficult, but to live with a preacher is 1,000 times worse. Now, when we have our tiffs, the union is not affected, but the communion is affected. The relationship is not affected, but the fellowship is affected. You remember King David? He was redeemed, and yet in his lifetime he committed 2 terrible sins. He committed the sin of adultery, and then to cover it up, he committed the sin of murder. And in Psalm 51, he's beating out his confession. Now remember, David has got positional forgiveness. But in Psalm 51, he's asking God for parental forgiveness. He says to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David wanted his joy back. He didn't say, restore to me your salvation. He said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You see, positional forgiveness takes care of salvation. Parental forgiveness takes care of the joy of salvation. Now that's what Christ is talking about here in verse 12. He's not talking about positional forgiveness or else all of us are lost. He's talking about parental forgiveness. I wonder, my dear friend, is that what you need this morning? Sure, you're saved. Washed in the blood. Justified freely by His grace. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ rests upon you, but because of unconfessed sin, because of unforgiven sin, because of an unforgiving spirit, you've lost the joy, you've lost the intimacy, you've lost the fellowship that you once enjoyed. And what you need this morning is not only to clarify forgiveness and classify forgiveness, you need to claim forgiveness. That's what Christ is speaking of here. Humbly confessing our sins to the Lord. You remember John writing to Christian believers said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the South Sea Islands, monkeys are captured in a very unusual way. What the natives do is this, they take a coconut and they put a hole in the coconut and they fasten that coconut with a hole in it to a tree. And some rice is placed inside the coconut. And of course a curious and inquisitive monkey will come along and he'll see the rice inside and he begins to think about the rice and then he puts his paw inside the hole and he grabs a fistful of rice. Of course his paw now is doubled up. And as he begins to withdraw his paw from the hole, he discovers that it's too big to withdraw. And that monkey will scream and yelp and yell while his captors approach to take him, but he will not release the rice so that he can withdraw his hand. One wise Christian prayed, O Lord, help me to cooperate with You so that You won't have to operate on me. Why don't you do the same this morning? Would you rather hold on to your unforgiven sin than to know the joy, the peace, the fellowship, the blessing, the power of God? I wonder, do you need to pray in the words of Christ, forgive us, forgive me my debts, forgive me my sins. Ah, but the petition doesn't stop there. You'll see that it commences with a reality, it continues with a remedy, but notice that it concludes with a responsibility. You see, my dear friends, if the reality is sin in the Christian's life, and if the remedy is forgiveness, then our responsibility is forgiving others. Look at verses 14 and 15 that cause so much division and difference of interpretation. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, those verses have been open to much misinterpretation. Some have thought that our eternal well-being, that our very eternal destiny, God's forgiveness of us is conditional of our forgiveness of others. Not so. We forgive because we have already received God's forgiveness. Our forgiving attitude is the fruit of salvation. It's not the root of salvation. It's not the cause of obtaining God's forgiveness. It's the consequence of obtaining God's forgiveness. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. And yet, my dear friends, this forgiving attitude is commanded. We should forgive those who trespass against us, Christ tells us to. The Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Paul says, Philip has already quoted it this morning. He says, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, tender hearted, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In spite of all that we have done, God forgive us. Therefore, the onus is on us to forgive others. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you belong to that sad company of God's people Or should I rephrase that? Do you belong to that sad company of professing Christians who will not and do not forgive? I wonder this morning, are you nursing the memory of someone's wrong against you? Someone did something against you and you've been holding it for years, and Satan has come and whispered in your ear and give you 1,000 reasons why you should not forgive your brother or your sister in Jesus Christ. But Christ said you should forgive, for this forgiving spirit is commanded. But notice again, this forgiving spirit is conditional. It's conditional on receiving God's forgiveness. Look at verse 14 again. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want to ask you this morning, are you forgiving? If you're not, God won't forgive you. You'll go through this world with muddy feet. You remember the distinction that Christ makes in John 13. He says, he that is clean needeth not to be washed again. He only wanted to wash the disciples' feet. They had been bathed or bathed in the bath of regeneration of salvation. They didn't need to be saved again, but their feet were dirty. You see, there's the initial act of cleansing, but there's the continual act of cleansing. And my dear friend, if you won't forgive, God won't forgive you, and you'll walk through this world with muddy feet. Sure, you'll have got positional forgiveness, and sure, you'll have got the imputed righteousness of Christ upon you, but the joy and the intimacy and the closeness of fellowship with God will be missing. And let me tell you this morning, you won't be of any use to God. When the 19th century Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson lived in the South Sea Islands, it was his habit every day to gather his family around him for family worship. And as he gathered his little family around him every day, they would always conclude by saying the pattern prayer. And then one day, on one occasion, they'd only got halfway through the prayer when Robert Louis Stevenson got up and walked out. His health was always suspect, and so his wife assumed that he wasn't feeling well. And so when he returned, she asked him, is everything all right? Is anything wrong? He said, dear wife, I am not fit to pray the Lord's Prayer today. What about you this morning? You fit to pray the prayer? You asking the Lord for forgiveness, and yet you won't extend the hand of forgiveness to a brother for his faults. Christ says you're only wasting your time. You're only wasting your time. Your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Do you know what James says? He says, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. The Lord will chasten you if you're not merciful. The Lord will chasten you for being unforgiving. You say, how are we to forgive? In exactly the same way that God forgives us, we are to forgive freely. The Lord Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. No strings attached. No fine print. No conditions. Real forgiveness doesn't say, well, I'll forgive you if you don't ever do it again. The Lord forgives us freely. Listen, the Lord forgives us fully. You think about this morning. If the Lord refused to forgive one iota of your sin, one fraction of your sin, you would be in hell this morning. How does God forgive us freely, fully? How does God forgive us finally? You see, when God forgives, He forgets. Lady came to her pastor on one occasion. She said, I'll forgive Mrs. Axe, but I won't have anything more to do with her. I don't want to see her again. I won't even let her inside my house. And the pastor opened the word of God to Ephesians 4. And he says, now let me ask you a question. Suppose Christ treated you the same way that you're treating this lady. Suppose the Lord Jesus had nothing more to do with you. Suppose the Lord Jesus would never let you into his heavenly home. How often I hear Christian believers saying, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Is that you? Holding any grudges this morning? Bitterness in your heart against fellow believer? Yet you have the audacity to sit at the Lord's table? Have you forgotten the great mercy that you have received from Almighty God? The Lord is saying that this forgiving spirit is commanded, it's conditional, and of course it's Christ-like. John says that if we abide in Christ, we ought to walk even as He walked. You say, well, how did Christ walk in forgiveness? Do you see them as they drove those nails through His hands, as they spit upon His face, as they take that spear and push it into His side, as they crush that crown of thorns with those Jewish thorns upon His head, and watch the response of my blessed Master as He hangs suspended between heaven and earth. He cries, Father, Father, forgive them. He continually cries, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Many years ago, the old American evangelist Sam Jones said, I had a hard time forgiving people until I made up my mind that I wasn't going to fall out with any Christian any longer unless that Christian treated me worse than I treated my Savior. Christ is our role model. C.H. Spurgeon said, go to Calvary. Learn how you may be forgiven. He said, linger at Calvary. And you'll learn how to forgive. Brethren and sisters, is this not our responsibility this morning? These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if you don't, if we don't, we won't be any use to the Lord Jesus. A. Tinley put it like this, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between.